So I will, me and Rachel will not be here next week. One of the elders, Harlan, will be preaching. So I figured I'd preach two sermons in one time. No? Okay. No, I guess not. What do you think, Ed? I can preach a couple of sermons or what? Praise the Lord. Okay, so we got to, let me come down here. Let me come down here because we got a lot of scripture to read and I want to read it. And it's funny how a couple of the songs we sang this morning concerning the blood, you'll see that in the text this morning. So we're going to go to the mighty book of Ezekiel, 16 chapter of Ezekiel. Ashley, you're back from Hawaii, right? Obviously. Ashley's back, so we welcome her back. It's good to have her. I hear her mother saying it's about time. Did you say that? I hear you. You're on the tape. I'll wait for the pages to stop turning. These are really serious scriptures. You know, I wanted kind of out of this sermon today. I really did. I was going to preach on something not light, because we in this church we never preach on anything light. But this is a sermon about sin. And so this has been pretty heavy on my heart. You know, I love you guys. I believe you guys love me. But this is hard stuff, man. Ezekiel was a tough guy. And I think that we're going to... And I'm going to just make two quick things before I read. It's a lot of text, so I want to make two quick things. There's three times in this section of Scripture is the word but or nevertheless. And you need to pay attention to that. You know me, I'm going to remind you when I get there. But there's three times in this 63 verses that is... I think that really hones in. Because let me tell you something. This section of Scripture is about the reality and the danger of sin. And Carolyn, a road back. Praise the Lord for the road back. But this is the danger and the reality of sin. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations or her sins, and say, Thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your birth on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. Obviously, we know midwives always put salt on the children. Verse 5, no eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out in the open field and you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, while you're in your blood, live. And then I made you numerous, like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown. Yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you, covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you. So that you became mine, declares the Lord. That's that marriage metaphor. We see that in Ruth, where they spread the covering over the nakedness in the book of Ruth. And then verse 9, then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of purple skin on your feet. And I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your dress was fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful, advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Here's the first but. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. You took some of your clothes, made yourself high places of various colors, and played the harlot on them, which should never come about nor happen. You also took your beautiful jewels, made of my gold and my silver, which I've given you, and made for yourself male images, that you might play the harlot with them. Then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them, and offered my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread, which I gave you, fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you would offer before them a soothing aroma. So it happened, declares the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you have borne to me, and sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotry so small a matter? You slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. Beside all your abominations and harlotries, did you not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and squirming in your blood? Then it came about after all your wickedness, woe to you, declares the Lord, that you built yourself a shrine, made yourself a high place in every square. You built yourself a high place at the top of every street and made your beauty abominable, and you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. You also played the harlot with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and multiplied your harlotry to make me angry. Behold, now I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your rations, and I delivered you up to the desire of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your lewd conduct. Moreover, you played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. You played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. You also multiplied your harlotry with the land of the merchants of Chaldea, yet even this you were not satisfied. How imprisoned, how languishing is your heart, declares the Lord God. While you do all these things, the action of a bold-faced harlot, when you built your shrine at the beginning of every street and made your high place in every square, in disdaining money, you were not like a harlot, you adulterous wife who took strangers instead of a husband. Men give gifts to all harlots, but you give your gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction from your harlotries. Thus you were different from those women in your harlotries, in that no one plays the harlot as you do, because you've given money and no money is given you. Thus you are different. Therefore, a harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lewdness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered through your harlotries with your lovers and all your detestable idols, and because of the blood of your sons which you gave to idols, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, even all those whom you loved and all those who you hated. I will gather them against you from every direction and expose your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. Thus I will judge you like woman who commit adultery or shed blood a judge, and I will bring on you the blood of wrath and jealousy. I will also give unto you the hands of your lovers, and they will tear down your shrines, demolish your high places, strip you of your clothing, take away your jewels, and will leave you bare and naked and bare. They will incite a crowd against you. They will stone and cut you to pieces with their swords. They will burn your houses with fire and execute judgment on you in the sight of many women. Then I will stop you from playing the harlot, and you will also no longer pay your lovers. So I will calm my fury against you, and my jealousy will depart from you, and I will be pacified and angry no more, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me by all these things. Behold, I in turn will bring your conduct down on your own head, declares the Lord God, so that you will not commit this lewdness on top of all other abominations. Behold, everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb concerning you, saying, like mother, like daughter, you are the daughter of your mother. You loathe her husband and children. You're also the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite. Your father was an Amorite. Now your older sister is Samaria, who lives to the left, the north of you, with her daughters, and your daughter's sister is your younger sister, who lives south or right to you, is Sodom with her daughters. Yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations, but as if that was too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty. They committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them from when I saw it. 51. Furthermore, Samaria did not commit half your sins, for you have multiplied your abominations more than they. Thus you have made your sisters appear righteous by all your abominations which you have committed. Also bear your disgrace in that you have made judgment favorable for your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. Yes, be also ashamed and bear your disgrace in that you made your sisters appear righteous. Nevertheless, men hear this, but nevertheless, I will restore their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, and along with them your own captivity, in order that you may bear your humiliation and feel the shame for all that you have done when you become a consolation to them. Your sister Sodom, with her daughters in Samaria, with her daughters, will return to their former state, and you with your daughters will also return to your former state. And the name of your sister Sodom was not heard from your lips in the day of pride before your wickedness was uncovered. So now you have become the reproach of the daughters of Edom and all that are around her and the daughters of the Philistines who surround you, despise you. You have borne the penalty of your lewdness and abominations. The Lord declares, for thus saith the Lord God, I will also do with you as you have done, and you have despised the oath of breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, but I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger. And I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you all that you have done. The Lord God declares, there is forgiveness in Christ, man. Now listen to this. I'm going to just give you a quick metaphor. You remember when Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? You know, let me tell you something. Let me explain that metaphor to you. When Paul was a Roman citizen, as he was, when you were going to get convicted of murder, when you got convicted and you were going to be killed, they would strap a dead body around that person. And the Romans would watch him, and they'd have a dead body strapped around that person. And eventually, the rigor mortis from that body would kill that person. And Paul says, that's sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And that sin, and Paul knew what sin can do, and you can see this. I mean, we labored, and you can see what they did. Everything that God gave them, they just squandered. And you know, and here's the deal. You read that stuff, and when's the last time we read 63 verses? But Kathy, we've seen the grace of God. We've seen the grace of God because all of us, none of us are exempt from this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Only Christ. Only Christ. This is a picture of sin, rebellion, captivity, and grace. And grace. The longest prophecy in the Bible. Why? Because God is in the restoration business. And he wants us to see the ugliness of our sin. You know, way back in the day in Victoria, England. I don't know, Jason, you weren't around. Charles Spurgeon, you know Spurgeon? Well, let me tell you what Spurgeon said. He said, a minister can scarcely read this section of scripture in public because of its graphic nature concerning sin. We have the longest Old Testament prophecy here in the Bible. Ezekiel standing in Yahweh's stead, showing Israel's history from an other dimensional aspect, opening up the curtain. Listen, You know I've been indicted. Well, my friend Eddie's been indicted too. This is indicted. I'm put you on Front Street. Don't worry. You're here or you're open for anything. But this is indictment language. This is indictment language. I mean, the people of God are being indicted. And I told you all the time, when you get indicted by the feds, the people, it's the United States of America versus Dominic Grimaldi. What chance do you got? And Eddie, too. Eddie had the, what is it, the Bureau of Prisons or the state of Arizona? That ain't no joke either. So here, this is indictment language. The problem is you're not being indicted by the Eastern District or the Southern District. You're being, Gene, indicted by the Lord because of your sins. And man, this is serious stuff. Thank God we have a wonderful Savior. Because this is, look at the language, Mary. Look at how he's talking about sin. And the language is graphic. It's parabolic. At times apocalyptic. But remember, it is the word of the Lord what makes it important. It's used to shock stony hearts. Listen, man. God, listen, I'll be out of here. You won't see me for a week in a few days. And that's okay. Maybe you guys will miss me, but don't start. But here's the deal. Sin is serious, man. We want to be careful with sin. We don't want to just say, hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and we're just in this type of sin. And the thing is, I wanted out of this today. But I'm going to tell you something. This is serious stuff. You know why? Because if nobody gets something out of this, I'm going to get out of it because I am just a sinner saved by grace. But how many times, Donna, do we offend the Lord in our own lives? And thank God for his grace. And I'm not saying that. But sin is serious, man. Look, it's 63 verses about sin. You come to churches today, they want to tell you 80 minutes about how great you are. And no, we are sinners. We are covered with blood, and we need a Savior. And this is serious stuff. And you know what? I can tell you this because I love you guys, and I know you love me, but this is no joke. Sin is nothing to play around with, man. And so we look at this, we see this graphic language. It represented as a newborn baby girl thrown into a field at her birth, on the verge of dying, no one to rescue her. Listen, there ain't no one can rescue you from your sin. Only Christ and him crucified and resurrected. There ain't no one that can rescue you. Her survival rate, very dim. The metaphor, look at verse 6. I saw you squirming in your blood. I did not pass you by. Listen, man, he doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us nothing. There ain't nothing that he owes us. He's seen us in our blood and our sin, and he could have turned his back. Listen, but he didn't. But how much do we appreciate that, Carolyn? Squirming in our blood, dead. Do we just come here for lip service? Oh, well, I went to church on Sunday. Do we realize, if we look at those scriptures, what sin is to God? Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. And so, you know, we're exegeting this because this is important stuff. Please, the application for today. We're all born in Adam. We're all born in sin. Don't believe the hype that you have. You were born with an inclination to sin. You were born in sin. And unless you get saved from that, you're going to hell, man. And that's the thing is, so we're supposed to come up here and say, oh, look at, I told you, I was telling somebody yesterday, I don't know if it was Jason, I spoke to a few people yesterday. I remember Vernon J. McGee, he says, you know, and I don't charge me on this, he says, you know, these babies are beautiful, but they're nothing but 8-pound sinners, man. You know, and this is, but you know what? But we, Johnny boy, we want the truth, man. We don't want to be soft-stroked. For what? We want the truth. This is serious stuff. There's eternal life at stake. So we don't just want to be told everything's going to be okay. Everything's not okay. Look at that language. Look at that, the language in this text. We all come from spiritually detested backgrounds. And what God displays here is grace. He didn't have to stop by. He didn't have to save any of us. He owes us absolutely zero. But you know what? Let me save that. Looking at verse 8, we have this covenant, this marriage language. God notices his bride, spreading his skirt over, making a covenant. We see that from the book of Ruth, remember? Ben, remember when Boaz and, you know, and Ruth goes there and spreads the skirt over Boaz? I mean, you can't make this up in a bet. Listen, that you, the Bible will tell you, if you are in Christ, you're married to the Christ. You are the bride. You are the bride of Christ. And this is back in Ezekiel, and this is a picture of that. But how many times have we spit in his face, man? How many times? How many things do we do? How many lies do we tell? How many times we talk about our own spouses behind their back? How many, listen, lay it on the line. See, the thing is, Leroy, you know we're family here. And if we can't confront each other, where else are we going to go, Joan? We got nowhere else to go because we're all going to be responsible to the living God. All of us are going to stand before him. But I want us to stand together as a family, as a people of God. If there's problems in this congregation, we want to know. We want to pray for you. Sin is too big, man. It's too big. And in the smallest sin, it can send you to hell. Unrepentant sin. And this is the picture here. And listen, I'll save that too. God starts to nurture his people. He brings them up. He bathes them. He adorns them. Verse 11. He brings them to a place where they eat fine oil, flour, honey. And we see that. And look what he did to this little nation. He gave them royalty. He gave them the Davidic dynasty where God was represented. Basically, God made his daughter a queen. Listen to me. Okay, here I'm on something else. Look what God did for this nation. He made them a queen. He gave them all this. What do you think God did for America? Look what he's done for America. How much do we spit in his face? I say it all the time. Don't charge me. You know, God bless. No, God bless America. America bless God. I mean, look what he did. We got meals to eat. I know you guys saying, when's this guy going to stop? I got a luncheon. And okay, that's fine. But here's the deal. God has been so kind to us, so good to us. Verse 15, we start to believe our own press reports. Don't we believe our own press reports, man? We start thinking we're all that. I'll give you a prison saying, all that in a bag of chips, man. I mean, we just think we're all that, right? Look at verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot. I mean, that's us. We start to believe our own press reports. We become spiritual seducers, forgetting where we come from, forgetting who nurtured us. We build ourselves idols unto ourselves. We abuse the gifts of God he's given us. We use them for prideful, vain purposes. Paul depicts what? Listen, don't blame me. What does Paul say? Paul says, would they even say, what do you sin that grace may abound? Paul says, be careful of that. May it never be. Meganoita. No. Well, while I'm saved and, you know, I'll just sin and repent. Be careful. Be careful. This is serious stuff, man. This is serious. You know, and thank God we have a Savior. Thank God that we can repent. Thank God that we know God and we can come to him in Christ. The problem is, don't languish in your sin. That's an imprisoned heart. Don't languish, Johnny boy. Don't languish in our sin. Yes, there is room for repentance, but at the end of the day, You can fool me. I can fool Eddie. Rachel. We can't fool God, man. I say, I know you guys will know this. Maybe I hope you don't remember me by it, but what did Luther say? And I say it all the time. If you're going to sin, sin hard. Don't soft stroke this thing. Just go hard. Johnny boy, just go. Not you personally, but just go. And so, this is exactly what we're seeing here, but we are seeing a graceful God. And then this is applicable on many levels in the church, many levels. Okay, so let me give you a little synopsis here. Verse 26, it says, they trusted in other nations. When Jesus walked the earth, he was confronted with different types of leadership. One was the Herodian type of leadership, right? Which was in cahoots with the Roman Empire. So this is Jesus encountering this when he was here. The Herods were great leaders. Now I want you to hear this. The Herods were great leaders, especially concerning social organization. The Herods built so many alluring buildings with this vast beauty outside. Their names were all over these buildings. Masses would fill these places, look at awe at their workmanship. But it was impersonal. It was like stone gazing at best. Basically, the Herods were social successes. Were they not? They were social successes. The question is, are we concerned with social success? Yes, we want to engage the culture, but at what cost? We want to be careful not to adopt to the culture, because here's the deal. What you win people with is what you win them to. Now, I want you to hear that. Listen. Let me say this right. What you win people with is what you win them to. We want to win them with the gospel. We don't want to win them with come to the church and you get like special cappuccino and door prizes. And listen, don't charge me. I love my coffee. Where's Rachel? I like coffee 3 times a week because I don't want to drink coffee every day. But Ed, don't charge me. Ed buys me 2 protein bars. This is what okay, so here's what Ed does. He cranks me up. He buys me 2 protein bars and sends me into the prisons and preach. I'm a cheap date, right? I mean, but I'm saying is, I forgot what I was saying. I can't. Bring me up to speed, Mary. What you win them with, you win them too. Very good. And we have to be careful of that. Sonny, we want to win them to the gospel. We don't want to win them to door prizes or, you know, drive to do. We want to win them to the gospel. Because at the end of the day, that's all we got. And then later, Glenda, if you want to cook me a meal, I'll take it. I only seen Kathy for a little bit today. Hi, Kathy. Good to see you. So the Herod, they were great leaders for sure. But the Bible depicts, do not be conformed to this world. But be what, Ben? Transformed. Who said it? By the renewing of your mind so we can know what is good and well-pleasing to God in conformity to his will. Listen, the high priestly office in Jesus' day was highly successful. It was politically corrupt position, a prestigious position that came with vast wealth. It also condoned Jesus' debt. What does Jesus say? Take up your cross and follow me. Marilyn, that's a message. You know, Marilyn, I'd rather take up my Mercedes and follow. I'm sorry. Don't charge me. Far be it from me. Once you start telling people, take up your cross, at the end of the day, okay, so let me, Ed's here, so I'm gonna lay it on the line. I'm talking about this Ed on the right. This is Eddie, that's Ed. These are my partners in prison. We're like John the Baptist, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. I'm only kidding. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, good. That's better. Thank you. No, please. Are we ready for that? The lion? Yeah, right. Exactly. I like that. Carolyn is a deep thinker. I know when the messages start like she's, Sue, don't charge me on this, but I'm going to say this. I was there, so I know, and Eddie was there, so I can say this. They, a lot of times in prison, you get fluff. You just get preach fluff. Am I right or wrong? So we just do. But not these three dudes here. We go in there with fire and brimstone. You know why? Because we know that they need the truth. That once they get out here, it's not all peaches and cream. These men got a heart for the gospel. And they don't go there patting them on their heads and everything's going to be all right. They tell them the minute you get here, that's when there's going to be problems. But they want to equip them. And I want to equip you, and I want the elders to equip me. Not too hard on me, though, Ben. Just easy. Just go easy on me. But this is what this is about. This is how we learn. And what's interesting, look at this. Look at the picture of one starts out in a field, barren, bleeding, left for dead. But by his grace, he raises it up on eagle's wings, so to speak. But here's the deal, Mary. Conformity to culture is real. Listen, we have some younger people in here. These kids are going to be, before you know it, they're going to be like trees, right? And we have a sister here who's going to be joining the church tomorrow, next week, sometime. She's not letting me know. But we got to come up behind our young ones. Because at the end of the day, the culture will look to swallow them up. Far be it from us that we're going to sit in our Baptist corners and just say, well, you know what? I'm 85. It don't matter. They need the wisdom of a Mary, and they need the technology of a Jason, and they need to how to cook pasta from Rachel. You too, Phoebe. We need you too. Phoebe smiled. She smiled at the pasta, I know. But we have to come behind these, because it's not getting any easier. You know it. It's not. And the thing is, the culture is looking to swallow people up. You can't be a sound theologian today and be involved in the culture. You can be a liberal theologian. They'll take you all day long. But when you start preaching Christ and Him crucified, the only way to salvation, they don't want nothing to do with you. In fact, you become a social outcast. I hear screaming. Is that screaming? We don't want to sell out to the culture. They're selling out to the culture of fame and fortune, forgetting where they come from. How many churches, here's another thing. How many churches today have started out on the right road? Mary, come on, listen, I can put this on the side. How many churches today have started out on the right road and the culture has just swallowed them up? Had just swallowed them up. They just want to conform to the culture. It's just the way it is. You know why? Because this is the bottom line is we're so comfortable in our skin. We just love our creature comforts. And we just want to adopt ourselves to the culture. And we have to be careful of that. The culture and the gospel are radically opposed. Even though they try to infiltrate, they're radically opposed. And we just do it in the name of all, let's get along. At the end of the day, the Bible says there's going to be wheats and tares, and He's going to separate them. The bottom line is we just don't all get along. And the sad thing about this is that sometimes it's daughters and fathers and mothers, and they have different views. The daughter can be a real Christian. The mother and dad can be faking in the game, or vice versa. And this is just the way it is. There's going to be a separation between the wheats and the tares. And I say this all the time. The enemy always tempts you with the good, so you will not look for the best. Temporal satisfaction, riches, personal achievement, which to the world are good, for sure. But compared to eternity, listen, I'm not telling you give all your money to the poor or anything like that, but be careful what you trust in. Be careful. what you trust in. Because today you're here, tomorrow you're gone. You just don't know, man. You don't know. You know, Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand, all else is what? Sinking sand. And thank God, you know, that God has blessed this country and we have money to go buy food. Praise the Lord. But at the end of the day, it's only Him and Him alone that's going to keep you eternally. And these things are important. And I think when I read these 63 verses, I said to myself, look at this. There's like 57 verses of sin and then grace. That's the God we serve. You know, people preach 57 verses of grace. No, it's this sin. When you look at that sin and say, oh man, am I in trouble? Then He says, but nevertheless. Thank God for the buts and the neverthelesses. And that's the thing in that text. There's those three, but nevertheless, no matter how much of a sinner this man is, and he is, and me too, but nevertheless, thank God for the nevertheless. Thank God for the but. And then that's the main part of the text, if you're a Christian, to see that. But listen, if you're not a Christian, you still got time to repent and believe the gospel. That's right now, it's still the nevertheless, the but. But someday, Marilyn, there won't be no nevertheless. There won't be no but. It'll just be the sheep on my right and the goats on my left. And that's why we preach this. That's why we preach this. Sodom is depicted as having arrogance and abundance of food. Listen, when you look at Sodom, wait a minute. I'll never get through. If I keep coming down here, I'll never get through with this thing. But listen, Sodom and Gomorrah, ease, comfort, food, all kinds of sexual things. Does that remind you of someplace? Just a little bit, just a poquito, naboga, just a little bit. All you have to eat, all kinds of sexual pleasures in any way, shape, or form. Ease. I'll leave it at there. We got to be not, I'll leave that too. Sodom is depicted as having arrogance, abundance of food, careless, ease, depicting they were resting in their own laurels. Is our world any different? And this is why they committed all the sexual abominations, because their ease, no accountability until it was too late. They were accountable to God. How far are we from this nationally? Do we as a country believe that we're accountable to God? We're going to be, though. Remember, when much is given, much is expected. Judah had the monarchy, the royalty, the house of David, and have rebelled against the one who brought that to pass. The Lord says you are worse than them, worse than the people that you have had affiliations with. By not acknowledging your own sin, you acknowledge others. Take the plank out of your own eye before you help others. Now listen, here's the point. I want to get here. I have to get here. In 53 and 63, we have this radical grace through judgment. Salvation afforded to the abandoned child of suspect parentage and her two sisters. This is the God, man. Listen, if you're hearing this and you're saying, man, I know you guys got to go eat, and I know you're saying, what? At the end of the day, in the midst of this judgment, there's salvation. That's what this is about. It's an open door to salvation. That's the thing. That's what I'm saying now. That's the important part of this. But Glinda, Kathy, we never know when our last breath is going to be taken. And you know what? Here's the thing. Everybody's on notice. We're given the message. Gene, that's all we can do. We're given the message. We don't know when our last breath is going to happen. But if you stand before the living God, he's going to say, that dude with the funny accent told you about this. And that's the thing. We don't preach this to say, but we preach this because we want people convicted of their sin. Because we want them in the family of God. We want them with us. And if it's only us by God's grace, we know that, Kathy. How are you going to, this is only that we're all, you know, we read the text. That was us. Cece, this is, we, you know, we don't joke around. Come to our Bible studies. Yeah, they make fun of me, but we also pray together. We confess our sins to each other. I was going to tell a few of Harlan's sins, but I'll wait. I'll wait till after he preaches next week. But it says here, now married to the bride of Yahweh. In other words, from disgraceful conduct to everlasting covenant. What a picture. It's a wedding picture. Listen, wedding. Do you got wedding? Donnie, do you remember, Don, do you remember your wedding? Sandy, do you remember your wedding? How great was it? Rachel, wasn't our wedding great? Wasn't I a great? No, I'm only kidding. It's easy. But this is a wedding picture. This is a wedding picture. And that's what, I mean, we're married. We become married to the Christ. And this is, I mean, this is amazing. And look at how we were before that. You remember your wedding, right? Steve was a handsome dude. Okay. And this is why now we can, you know, he restores not only Sodom, but also the Jews of Judah and Samaria. In one fell swoop of providence, God intervenes, showing the Jews they have nothing to brag about. God is sovereign. He is the one who saves. He will remember his covenant with Abraham. Restore. With the forgiveness comes, but with the forgiveness comes shame and repentance. But you know what, Harlan? You know what? Maybe you never heard this. And if you didn't, what did Vody Bakum say? Rachel, newsflash, right? Or something like that. Repentance is a gift, man. Do you understand? If you are repenting, you're not repenting because you all of a sudden, Cece, you became good. Because God put it in your heart to repent. He made you realize your sins. Repentance is a gift, man. The Bible says you were born dead. I say that again. I'm leaving and I won't be back for a week or so. So here's the thing. Here's my best. I don't have a lot of good metaphors because Rachel lets me know that all the time. You're laughing too. I can see that. No, that's okay. But this one is a good one because it's not mine. If you're dead, okay. Harlan's, I call Harlan for everything. I call Ben for everything. Larry had to go somewhere. I mean, the elders, I don't know what I'd do without them. If somebody's dead in the bottom of the well, dead, Leroy's going to throw them a rope. Jason, you know this one. Leroy's going to throw them a rope. They'll be able to pick it up, right? They're dead. They're dead. He can throw in all the ropes he wants. Somebody's going to have to make that dead corpse alive before they can grab onto their rope. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. Unless he makes you alive, you can't grab onto no rope. You're not half dead. You're not almost dead in sin. You're dead. The Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sin. Before you can grab onto that rope, you have to be made alive, Catherine. And you only can be made alive by the sovereign grace of God the Holy Spirit. Or else, Melba, you can't grab. That's serious stuff, man. You know, I'm half dead. No, you're dead. But God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Harlan will be preaching on him next week. Only he can make you alive in Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, this passage is a look-see to the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. I'm out of here in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 8 minutes. Okay, I'm sorry. Don't start, Kim. I always hear you laughing the loudest. You made me lose my concentration. Now I'll be 10, 12 minutes. I'm only kidding. We need to think about this. The time of salvation is nearer now than it ever was. But it will not always be like that. Some of Jesus' parables depict a closed door, no entrance into eternity. In the sixth chapter of Revelation, the souls that have been slain for God's word is a metaphor, the ones who have preserved to the end, even unto death. They cry for justice. How long, O Lord? The Lord tells them rest. Until basically the last day of salvation is complete, when the last one of God's people have been saved, and then Christ will avenge himself on all that have rebelled against him. The time of God intervening in history with the message of the cross will eventually end with divine intervening by Christ to judge the living and the dead. Let us not be late. Let none of us die in our sins. Now, go to Ephesians as we just close this out. Just go to Ephesians just for a second. New Testament control. And then I got one thing to say, and then I'll charge you on the Lord's Supper. And I know Ed and Ed's got to go to prison, so they might have to leave. But if we let them out. This is prison. You never know. They don't let you out sometimes. No, I don't. Could you believe they give me a radio? Listen, I was shell-shocked. When I walked in that prison, they handed me a radio. I was like this. Give me. You handle any radios in prison. You already know what time it is. Okay, keys. Giving me keys. Okay. They don't get it, Eddie. Holland says, I think so. I want you to look at the marriage metaphor in these passages as we close out. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. Husband loves your wife. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he present him to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, the subordination principle here of husband and wife is functional. It does not show inferiority. Same as the father and the son. The son's submission is functional, but he's not inferior to the father. What a picture here. It's a metaphor depicting that our earthly marriage is representative of our true spiritual marriage in Christ. We are by God's grace saved only if we are in the bride of Christ. In fact, it's Christ that will present his people to the Father without spot or wrinkle, because of what he has done on the cross, having cleansed his people from their sins, so we become tailor the righteousness of Christ. What a picture. No one should take this for granted, as we see in our Old Testament about this spiritual idolatry. It's alive and well. But for those who are in Christ, God will remember his eternal covenant that was promised to Abraham so long ago. Here's what I say. In closing, one scholar depicts, we have an inborn determination to run our own lives. Yes or no? Nikki? What does Calvin say? We all got the mind of a what? of a king. Now listen to this. The bottom line is we must surrender. Last metaphor. In the Roman world, when you ask for an audience with the Caesar, you got to get this. This is it. We close the sermon like this, and I'm out of here for a couple of weeks. But listen to this. When in the Roman world, when you ask for an audience with the Caesar, you had to surrender your sword backwards, showing that your life was in his hands. When you went to the Caesar in those days, you would take your sword and give it to him backwards, knowing that he can kill you at any time. Now, that's a live metaphor, but I want to make it applicable to today. You had to surrender your sword backwards, showing that your life is in his hands. Your life was not your own. How much more to the sovereign God of the universe in Christ, who had every right to leave you in your blood, to leave you in your sin, but know what he did. He said, he shed his blood on the cross for you. Christ, who knew no sin, had become sin, so you, so me, can become the righteousness of Christ. What a picture, man. What a picture. Going in front of those Caesars, you had to take your sword off and give it to him backwards because your life was in his hands. But Kathy, our life is in his hands. Praise the Lord. Let me charge you on the Lord's Supper and then we're out of here. Oh, we need singers, right? I'm sorry. Let me pray first. I'm ahead of myself.